morning.
Awake. Well, it's a weird segue. Hate. It has caused a lot of problems in the world, but has not solved one yet. So says Maya Angelou, a poet. Hate has caused a lot of problems in the world, but has not solved one yet. Probably on our minds because of the latest manifestation that we've seen come across our phone screens, our television screens, our conversations with what's happening in the Middle East, and yet we continue to see it in Ukraine and other portions of the world. We even hear this rhetoric in our own halls of democracy played out in different ways. It's hard to escape images and thoughts about hate. Well, over the last few days, it's interesting, I heard this line again, and this is something I've heard for a number of years now, and you have heard it as well, particularly as we ramp up towards a heightened political season, and that is, this is the most important election in our lifetime. Oft-repeated phrase these days, and it's utilized by both political parties to secure support and to heighten differences in perspective on the current state of things and where they want to go in the future. The most important election of our lifetime really is not so much an invitation to participate, it's almost a command for you to participate because of the way they phrased it. This is something of serious significance. You need to be involved. This is no ordinary moment. It's the most important election. Well, this morning, I want to remind you of something of far greater significance. We either lose sight of this, and I use myself in that we either lose sight of this, or perhaps this is also true that we lose sight of it and perhaps we've never actually understood its incredible reality and surpassing esteem. The candidates are wrong. That's not to say that the elections before us are insignificant. But on the stage of human history, it's hyperbole to proclaim that this is the most important election. But of course, we want to gin up the enthusiasm. But I want you to hear what Paul was saying in his letter to the Philippians this morning. It sounds a bit like a political ad in the beginning. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, which is one of the two tribes that never revolted. So I'm purer than even the rest of most of these tribes. I'm a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. I don't have any mixed blood in me. Both parents, pure blood Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. If anyone is engaged in what Israel is all about, it's me. I'm a Pharisee. I've memorized the scripture. I am living out what we preach. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, those who oppose us in our way of life, I'm happy to help turn them over to the proper authorities so that they get what's due them. As to righteousness under the law, this is pretty bold. I'm blameless. I mean, I don't know about you, it sounds a bit like a candidate endorsement. I'm the Apostle Paul, and I approve this message. Right? For all of that, this man had a greater vision. He had perspective on an event which truly defines our cosmos, ourselves, and who our God is. The most important election of our lifetime, of all lifetimes, is the election of Jesus Christ by his Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this knowledge has led Paul to say, in effect, all of these things that I believed that I am and that I have, whoever I think that I may be, I have come to regard these things as inferior because of what I now know in Jesus Christ. I suspect that you may agree so far with what I've said, but how often do we think about it and let it provide orientation for our lives? And that's what I meant earlier about perhaps we've lost sight of it, and we do. I forget these things. With everything that is coming at us these days, the news yesterday is just another example of the constant news stream that is bombarding us. I feel like I'm in a washing machine, you know, the agitator. I'm being agitated. I'm being tossed to and fro. The scripture says we can be like that, tossed to and fro on the ocean. I lose my way. I get weary and confused. Do we let what Paul is talking about here begin to orient our lives? You'll remember, Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." This same letter to the Philippians, Paul says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. I know you are familiar with that. That's part of the "it is finished." Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. There's numerous scriptures which speak of the reign of Christ and that he sustains all things, that our very lives, our breath, is a gift, that he sustains us. This is what Paul is talking about. The things that I see around me that I place value in, I count them as inferior because of what I know of Jesus Christ. And when God speaks a promise, what's wonderful is he assumes responsibility for its fulfillment. He is the guarantor. And in our Lord's unconditional promise to us, God presents a future which is a beautiful gift, and it's a gift of certainty in a world of uncertainty. There's an American Lutheran, an ecumenical theologian named Robert Jensen. He says it this way: the gospel tolerates no conditions. It is itself an unconditional promise. And when it is rightly spoken, it takes the conditions we put on the value of our life, all the things that Paul said was important, all the things that we deem important in our lives. When the promise is rightly spoken, it takes these conditions that we put the value of our life on as the very occasions of the promise, that there's something that's far ahead of us, that even in the midst of our uncertainty and pain and suffering, that there is a greater promise out there. And Jesus embodies the most important election of all time. He is, and I like to do this, just continue to strain and run with metaphors and analogies. If we want to continue to strain the political and historic analogies here, Jesus is the truest emancipation proclamation ever given. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say to you, God forgives you and will make all things right. Therefore, repent, turn, think about this, reorient your lives to this news about who Jesus Christ is, and live in the surety of that promise. God raises us from condemnation of sin, which we not only experience in our lives firsthand, but we see around us as the headlines continue to scroll across our phones. He raises us from the condemnation of sin and grants us a future no longer bound by the past. So much of the hatred and the conflict we see are grievances bound to the past. He grants us a future no longer bound to the past and offers us transforming power. Some of you maybe just a couple of you, are wondering if I'm going to get to music, and here you go. 1986. Steve Winwood wrote these time-tested lyrics. Think about it. There must be higher love. Down in the heart or hidden in the stars above. Without it, life is wasted time. Bring me a higher love. If you listen to the song, Winwood is singing about uncertainty in our world, the uncertainty of things that we see, but he knows there is something greater than what he sees, which he calls higher love, which we know is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Without it, life is wasted time. And we see it. Throwing stones, launching bombs, calling each other hateful names. Life is wasted time without an orientation to higher love. But what gives me hope, among a number of things, are certainly these two. First, that unconditional promise of God, that Jesus reigns. He embodies the most important election ever. He reigns and has taken responsibility for the future of all things. He can get it done. When I was a boy, I remember my parents, my dad would say, okay, everybody, let's get in the car. We're going to Red River, New Mexico for a vacation. We're going to go play in the snow. Great. I jump in the car and I don't think about that he's not going to get me there. I mean, yes, accidents happen. But my dad had taken responsibility for getting me to Red River so that I could throw snowballs at my sister. I loved it. Jesus takes responsibility for the future he promises. Hear that. It is finished. We can kick against the goads, as Paul did, you remember, on the way to Damascus. So we kick against the goads. The light's coming. Secondly, I trust in the generously compassionate nature of our God, who is the author of this journey for us. You'll remember Paul also says in Galatians, he lists these fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And isn't it interesting that among those fruit listed, we don't find retaliation, slander, abandonment, or self-righteousness? They're easier. The way of love and peace is, you've not figured it out, it's harder. It's tough. The way of retaliation, slander, abandonment, and self-righteousness is a much easier road, but that is not the nature of our God. And at the risk of going long, just as an aside, listening to the gospel, it was clicking to me. I don't have this written down at all, so bear with me. The tenants are killing everyone, right? And it's interesting, they say, well, here comes the son, we'll take the inheritance if we kill him. And that's usually not the way it works out. I don't know why they come to that conclusion. We'll kill him and they'll give me the inheritance. It's like, that's strange logic. But why? What? And Jesus asks them, what's going to happen now that you've killed the son? And they say, well, the landowner's going to kill these guys and give it to people who deserve a vineyard. And Jesus says, well, that's an interesting way to think about it, but he is going to give this to a people who produce fruit. What's the fruit I just talked about? I suspect those fruits are connected. And it's not the fruit of retaliation and judgment and hatred, which is what they had been doing to the prophets and indeed to Jesus and what we are still doing to each other today. We cannot live within the joys of the kingdom of God if those are the fruits of our lives. Done with that rabbit hole. Thank you. Friend, our journey culminates in a glorious and a beautiful destination. But, hear me, we are not simply called to bide our time in futility until that day dawns. The promise of God of where we are headed and His presence here now by the Holy Spirit in our lives is meant to reframe and afresh us in the tumultuous days in which we live. We have light that has dawned in the darkness. Do not let the darkness be all that you can see. Hear the word and the promises of God. He has made you and me and the world a promise. And the one who is promised is faithful. He can be trusted. He has taken responsibility for getting us there. And so we reframe, reorient, repent, refresh, however you want to say it, and live our lives accordingly. We just sang about it. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord, talking about that's who is taking us to where we're going. Paul concludes this section. I do these things because Jesus Christ has made me His own. That's you. Jesus Christ has made you His own. That's enough to reorient your life. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. If your bell ain't ringing, your clapper is broken. Jesus Christ has made you His own. And when that reorients our lives, Paul says, so forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead, and I press towards that goal that has been promised me, the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.